Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
God is so worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our time. And the reason that we sing before we listen to the sermon is because it gets our minds and our hearts focused on Him. As human beings, we tend to be very selfish people, and we constantly are thinking about ourselves, and worship has a way of getting us out of the way and focusing on God. He is worthy. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our effort. He is worthy of our praise. And so we focus on Him, and then it opens up our hearts and our minds to be able to hear Him speak. And I'm so thankful that God still speaks today. The primary way that we hear God's voice is through the Scriptures. And so we're going to open up the Scriptures and see what God has to say to us. And we want to honor the Scripture, though, because we do believe it's the voice of God. And so the way that we do that is we read it as we stand to our feet, and we read it nice and loud with a lot of energy, and then we get to the reference and we have a little bit of fun. So the Scripture is going to come on the screen for you, and the reference is Mark 11:17. When we get there, we're going to say Mark 11:17. We're going to pump our fists at those dots. I want to invite you to do that with us today. We read the text nice and loud. It says, "And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Mark 11:17. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God, we come before you, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. We ask that you'd help us to hear from you. That's desperately what we need. God, it is all about you, and we want to be better. We want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to live for you. So we ask that you would speak, that you would challenge us. God, often when you speak, we become afraid. So would you give us courage to obey you? Help us to lead with yes and do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And as you're seated, I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Yeah. Well, I want to welcome you today, whether it's your first time or you've been here for years. Thank you so much for being here. We're honored that you're here. And I want to give just a couple shout-outs. First off, I want to give a shout-out to our online service. Thank you for being a part of this. We wish you were here in person, but we're very thankful that you're part of things. And I also want to give a special shout-out to those who are in the room and serve in our military. And we try to do this often. And one of the reasons that we do that is because our area has lots of military that come in. And we value everyone. Like, I would give everyone a shout-out if I could every week. But the truth is that our military community comes in, and they're only here for a short amount of time. And so we are very thankful for their service, and we're glad that God brought them here for however long we get them. 2-3 years typically is the time that they're here. So we try to honor them. And so would you help me welcome those that serve in our military? Well, today we're continuing our series entitled The Rebellion, and if you've missed a week, I highly encourage you to check out the previous weeks on YouTube. You can find us at Next Level Church 757, and it is important to understand that what we're learning in this series is that we're not just broken, but we are rebellious people, and I think most of us would agree that we're broken. Most of us would agree we're not perfect. We have some issues. But the insight that we're really trying to wrap our minds around is that it's not just that we're kind of broken and Jesus is the answer. We are rebellious. So we hear Jesus is the answer to fix us, and then there's still something in our mind that's like, I don't know if I want that. Like, I don't know. Thank you, God, for doing what you've done, but I still want to do my own thing. There is some rebellion that lives inside of us, and it'll be there for the rest of our lives until God takes us home. When I was a sophomore in high school, my youth pastor got invited to be a camp preacher at a camp in New York. And it wasn't the church that I was a part of. He was the guest speaker, and I was close to him, and he invited me to go with him on this trip. And mainly, he wanted me to keep him company because it was like a 9-hour drive from here to New York, and then the full week of camp, and then a 9-hour drive home. And we went to New York City after camp and experienced that. It was my first time in the actual city. But he just wanted some company, someone to help keep him awake. And so I got invited to go on this trip. And so we drive to New York, and I show up to this camp. And right when we get there, we're having a meeting with, like, the owners of the camp and those that run the camp. And they say, they're looking right at me, they say, hey, we have overbooked camp, and we have a cabin full of middle school boys that doesn't have a leader. Since you're here, will you lead? Now, I was a sophomore in high school. I had no business leading a group of middle school boys. I grew up in the church, but I didn't understand a lot about the Bible. I had a lot of questions myself. I did not have a seminary degree. I did not have a Christian education completed at that point. I had no business leading them. But what am I going to do in that moment when their whole room's looking at me and they're like, will you lead these guys? And I was like, okay, yes, I'll do it. I'll step up and lead. And I want to take a real quick time out from this part of the story, because I think this is an essential thing for us to learn as Christians. And this is extra, this is free, but I think that it is incredibly important. So many Christians are waiting until they arrive to get plugged in. And they're just waiting for, like, once I have all the answers or once I figured everything out, then I will jump in. And can I just tell you, that's not the way that faith works. I had no business leading a group of middle school boys, no business, but I'm so thankful I did. I've heard many pastors say this phrase, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I was not qualified to lead a group of middle school boys. In fact, you're about to hear how disastrous that week was. But before I get to the rest of the story, I want to read you this quote that I've read recently. And if you grew up in church, you're going to be very familiar with these names. If you didn't grow up in the church, you need to know that these are names mentioned in the scriptures. These are all real-life people that we've read about in the Bible. And the quote says, Jacob was a cheater, Peter had a temper, David had an affair, Noah got drunk, Jonah ran from God, Paul was a murderer, Gideon was insecure, Miriam was a gossip, Martha was a worrier, Thomas was a doubter, Sarah was impatient, Elijah was moody, Moses stuttered, Abraham was old, and Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So if you're here today, I just want to encourage you and challenge you before we get too far into things. If you are a Christian, you need to know that God has called you to use your gifts and serve. And whatever excuses you're holding on to, he is not waiting for you to get there or arrive. Part of the process, the way that God uses us, is by jumping in when we're unqualified, when we don't know what we're doing, and he teaches us along the process. If you don't jump in, eventually you hit a lid and you stop growing. And if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm just waiting on God. Well, if you're waiting on God to speak to you or tell you where to go, I want to challenge you to do what waiters do. Serve. Jump in. Get your hands dirty. Oh, but I'm not qualified. Well, none of us are. Well, I don't know everything about the Bible. None of us do. Jump in. God will use you. And if you've been waiting for an invitation, this is your invitation. If Next Level is your church, you need to give back by serving. How do you do that? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. You sign up for pizza with the pastor. There's a QR code. Scott will go over it at the end of the service. But I want to challenge you, because our church is continually growing, and we're constantly wanting to plug in people to give back, to serve. And it's not just because we have needs. It's because this is how God's wired you. That if you want to grow, if you want to be a part of God's mission, you got to dive in and you got to start serving. So I am very thankful that as a sophomore in high school, I led with yes. So my very first night as a camp counselor, we have the church service, and my youth pastor preaches, and at the end, we have to go to our cabins, and I am now leading a group of middle school boys that I just met, and they're all from New York. And they kept saying, we just want to hear you talk. You have an accent. I said y'all one time in front of them, and they were like, you're so Southern. We just want to hear you talk. And so we're sitting there just kind of goofing off. I I've never met these guys. I'm just trying to get to know them. I'm trying to wrap my mind around. They haven't given me a script. They haven't given me questions. I'm just supposed to lead them after we've heard this great sermon. And so I'm just kind of talking to them. And they start bringing up things that they heard in the sermon. And they start talking about, well, what does it mean to be saved? And what did he mean by Jesus died for our sins? And what is sin? And I'm doing the best that I can as a sophomore in high school to answer these questions, and I'm answering the best of my ability. I probably just messed everything up, but they were glued to it, and they were like on the edge of their seat. And finally, after like over an hour of conversation, I said, hey guys, I think you're really interested in this. Would y'all like to become Christians? And every one of them said, yes. How do we become a Christian? And I led my entire cabin, my first day as a camp counselor, to Jesus. They all got saved. It was a great first night at camp. But then we got to night two. And night two, after the worship service, they had some questions about what they just did. And specifically, they had questions about heaven. And they said, you said that now that we ask Jesus in our heart, we get to go to heaven. So what is heaven like? Like, that's for eternity. Like, we can't even fathom eternity. But like, what are we going to do in heaven? Now, as a sophomore in high school, I hadn't studied a lot about heaven. I didn't know a lot about heaven. I'd never been to heaven, so I didn't know exactly what to tell them. I just repeated to them what my pastor said in church services. And the only thing I ever heard my pastor say about heaven was that there's streets of gold and that it's going to be a worship service for like 24 hours a day. Like, just all eternity. We're just going to worship Jesus. So that's what I told them. I was like, it's streets of gold and we're going to worship. And they're like, well, what's worship? And I'm like, it's singing. It's going to be incredible. And immediately one of the guys was like, so that's all we do? And I was like, yeah, what do you mean? Like, we're going to worship God. We're going to sing to him. And he's like, but wait, I don't get to play Nintendo, and this was the 90s, so back when we had like Nintendo, Super Nintendo, and I was like, no, there's no Nintendo in heaven. We worship Jesus. And another kid was like, but what about sports? Like, I love sports. I spend a lot of time playing sports. Are you telling me there's no basketball in heaven? I'm like, no, there's no basketball. We worship Jesus. That's what we're in heaven to do. And another one of the middle school boys was like, well, what about pets? Like, are pets going to be in heaven? And I'm like, I don't really know. I saw a movie one time that said all dogs go to heaven, so I think your dog will be there. Your cat will not be there, I can promise you that. But there's a good chance you'll see your dog again one day in heaven. It's like, I don't really know that answer. And they start just asking me all, like, literally all these questions, just question after question. And eventually, it leads to like a mini revolt. To where at one point, one of the boys is like, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. It sounds boring. And I'm like, my first week as a camp counselor, I've led them to Jesus, and now I've led them to revolt. Like, they're renouncing their faith, and it hasn't even been 24 hours. And I don't know how to answer their questions. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. I know it does kind of sound boring. But here's the thing. And at this point, I felt like God gave me what I needed to say to them. I said, guys, I don't know everything about heaven. What I do know is it's going to be better than anything you can imagine. And when you get there, you're going to be very thankful that you're there. And that seemed to kind of ease them. And so then we all went to sleep. But as they were falling asleep, my mind was racing. And I started thinking about heaven. I was like, yeah, what are we going to do in heaven? And I'd never thought about it being boring before. But these middle school boys opened my eyes. And I'm like, it does kind of sound boring. Like, we just stand around and sing, like, for eternity? Now, thankfully, later on in life, I learned a song about heaven, and I learned that in heaven, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, and there's a big, big table with lots and lots of food, and there's a big, big yard where we can play football. It's a big, big house. It's my father's house. Three of you grew up in the youth group. You get that reference. But here's the deal. The reason that I tell you that story is because I think there's a lot of humanity. There's a lot of honest rebellion in this story. That none of the kids were trying to be rebellious, none of them were trying to be like mean, but there is something inside of us that is really, really selfish when it comes to God. And it's like, God, what can you give me? Okay, you're gonna get me a ticket to heaven. Okay, I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll say a prayer, I'll sign up on a dotted line, get me to heaven. That sounds good, because that is something that benefits me. But then when we start thinking about heaven and we realize that heaven's not about us anymore, there's something that's like, eh, that doesn't sound very good. Do you see how broken we are as human beings? That literally, even the things of God, we have a way of turning it and saying, but how does that benefit me? Well, what about me, God? What am I going to get out of it? And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a scripture that you probably haven't heard taught very much in churches. But it's a scripture that I think comes with a warning. And it's a warning that literally shows us one of the very few times that Jesus loses his temper. Now, we know that Jesus was perfect, and so he didn't sin in losing his temper, but he gets angry. And the Bible tells us that God is patient and he's slow to get angry. So the fact that people caused Jesus to get angry means we really pushed his buttons. We did something really, really wrong. And this is one of the few times where we read about it. And so we're going to look at this. And if you didn't grow up in church, this is really important for you to wrestle with and to dive into. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, we don't want to intentionally be doing things that upset Jesus. We want to make sure, because he's king, because he's in charge, we want to make sure that we're aligning our lives with him. So our scripture that's going to get us there, we're going to start in John chapter 2 and read verses 13 through 17. It says, When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered, "It is written, zeal for your house will consume me." So Jesus goes into the temple, and you need to picture this, okay? If you grew up in church, you've probably heard this so much that you're just like, oh yeah, no big deal, Jesus got upset. But no, 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 put yourself in their sandals for just a second. This is like, the temple is like a billion-dollar building if it was in America today. It is high church. It is super fancy. And so just imagine that you are with thousands of people in a church service, and there's stained glass windows, and everything is just built really high quality, and you're used to how church runs. If you come every week, you know there's a format to church. There's some singing, there's some prayer, there's a sermon. You're used to and experience, you're ready to experience all of that. And then one week in the middle of the service, some guy jumps up and starts flipping over tables. That's incredibly disruptive. And he's not just flipping over tables, he's yelling at people. And he's kicking out animals and literally just causing them to leave the temple. And he is like big mad. This is something, though, that we need to pay attention to, because for some reason, all four of the gospel authors talk about this story. Now, if you're new to the church scene, what you need to know is that there's four books in the New Testament. They kick things off, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they each have their own take on Jesus. So they each include some stories that are not in the other gospels. Some of them have different like angles on it or give us more information, which is really cool. But there are some stories that make it in all four. And if it makes it in all four, it means that every single author of the gospels thought this is important. So this isn't a story we should just skim over or skip over. This is a story that we need to ask some questions. What about this event caused Jesus to get that upset? Because to our knowledge, he never got that upset any other time. So why here? Why now? Well, in order to do that, we need to look at some of the history around the tabernacle and the temple. The Hebrew word for temple is the word Bet Yahweh. And it means house of the Lord. Now, God is everywhere. You can experience God anywhere. So why does God have a house? Well, in order to get there, we need to look at the history from Israel. And what happens in Israel is that God calls a guy by the name of Moses to go into Egypt and to release the people who were in slavery in Egypt and to release them. Let my people go. And he takes all of these, like thousands of people, into the wilderness. And God is clear from the very beginning, you're not to have a king. I am going to be your king. And God's going to lead them. And they go out into the wilderness, and they can see the presence of God. By day, they are led by a pillar that's in the shape of a cloud, and it leads them where to go. And by night, there's a pillar of fire. And so when the pillar moves, they get up and they move. Well, they're out in the wilderness, and they don't have a permanent home. They don't have a permanent place to crash their head. And eventually, God's like, okay, I need a home. And so Moses builds for them a tabernacle. It's basically a tent. And so whenever they move to a new location, they can bring the presence of God with them. And this was a special place that you could experience God in a different way. It was a special place where certain things happened, religious customs and ceremonies, and they would bring God with them everywhere they went. Well, eventually God's people go into the promised land, and eventually they rebel, and they say, God, we don't want you as king anymore. We want our own king. And so God gives them a king. And the first king, his name is Saul, and Saul, he leads the people astray. He makes all sorts of bad choices, and God says, okay, I'm going to remove him from being king, and I'm going to give you someone that has a heart after me. And God raises up a king by the name of David. Now, David was not perfect. He's a man after God's own heart, but he had some massive issues in his life. And at the end of David's reign, he's been incredibly blessed by God because he's built his own castle, he's built his own kingdom, and everywhere he looks, God's hand has been on him, and there's just nice buildings, and he's created all of this stuff, and he looks out at his kingdom, and he's like, why, God, should I have such nice stuff, and you're still hanging out in this old tent that Moses made you? You deserve a big building. You are worthy of a nice building. And God says, hey, I appreciate that, but you have shed so much blood, I do not permit you to build a building for me. Your son can build one for me. So David passes on the kingdom to his son Solomon, and one of the first things that Solomon does is he builds the temple. Now, Solomon is incredibly wealthy. He's one of the most wealthy people who have ever lived in this world, and Solomon's riches are like world-renowned. Everyone knows how rich Solomon is and how much he's been blessed. So when Solomon builds the temple, it's not like a building project where he's like, hey, you guys give, and we're going to raise a few bucks, and we're going to like put up something cheap. He's spending like just gold, like straight gold on this thing, and everything is like amazing and immaculate, and it is beautiful. And the temple is a place that literally they called it the footrest of God. They believed that you could experience God other places, but this was a special place where you could really encounter his presence. He's been traveling with Israel for years, and now he's in the temple. Well, God's people continue to rebel against God, and because of that, God disperses them all around the world. And so now they have a problem because the temple, there are certain things that you can only do in the temple, namely sacrifices. Now, you got to remember, back then, they didn't have Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So for those people, in order to get forgiven, you had to sacrifice a spotless animal for your sins. But just imagine you've been dispersed and you're not close to the temple anymore. Imagine that you've been taken from Virginia and you're put in California. But once a year, you are required to make the trek from California to Virginia because you got to go to the temple because it's the only place you can get sacrifice animals for your sins. Now, I'm so thankful we don't do that anymore because that would be super awkward in a church service. Like, I'm a meatitarian. I love eating meat, but I do not want to see us kill Bambi and Mary's little lamb, and I don't want to do any of that in church. I'm very thankful. I would get very oozy around blood. I would not do good in that church service, but that's how they were wired back then. So you had people who were traveling long distances, and they could only make the trip, a lot of them, one time a year. And the reason they had to go is they had to bring a spotless animal to be sacrificed for their family's sins. Now, you're traveling back then, and there is no minivan, there's no airplane, so you're mostly traveling by foot. Maybe you're riding a donkey or a camel, but it's a very tough journey to get from wherever you live to the temple. And so oftentimes, the spotless animal that you would bring would get damaged. And then what do? You've carried this animal all the way, and now you can't sacrifice it because it's not perfect anymore. So the religious leaders came up with a plan. And their plan was to start selling things in the temple so that people didn't have to bring their animals with them, that they could buy an animal there. The problem was is that they were incredibly selfish because they started saying to themselves, we know people have to sacrifice an animal to God, so if we double charge them, or we charge them extra, they have no choice in the matter. So they started bringing in things like doves, which should not have been a worthy sacrifice of God, and they would price gouge the people. They would charge them way more than what the cost of a normal dove would be. And then they did something else, and this was just like really just selfish of them. They declared, as you come into the temple, you are also required by God to give financially back to the temple. But they said, we reject Roman financing. And so everyone had the Roman coins. That's how they dealt with money. And they said, "You, that's not good. God doesn't honor that. And so in order to give to God, you have to buy a special temple coin." So they literally were gouging the people out of money. They were forcing them to pay way more money for their sacrifice. And then they were charging them money to buy a special temple coin. So this is very different than the fact that they just were selling some stuff. And if you grew up in church hearing this, maybe you heard that Jesus got upset because they were selling stuff. In fact, years ago, I was on church staff at another church, and for a Christmas service, we brought in a singer who ended up making it on the top 20 of American Idol. And she was a big part of our service and led in Christmas songs, but also led in worship, and she was absolutely phenomenal. At the very end of the service, I got up and said, hey, if you appreciated her, if you liked her, she has her own CD, and she's selling it out in the lobby after the service. And like, 10 seconds after the service, I started getting emails from people. And they were like, how dare you sell in the house of God? How dare you sell something? This is what caused Jesus to flip tables over. And I was like, I'm pretty sure they didn't have CDs back in Jesus' day. I don't think this is it. But Jesus is not, I want to make sure that you hear this. Jesus is not upset just because they're selling something. And if that's what you grew up hearing, you need to know there's more to the story. In fact, Jesus quotes someone specific. And in order to get there, we need to read another place in the Bible. We're going to jump over to Mark 11, 15 through 17. this is Mark's take on it, and Mark gives us some insight. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise throughout the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So Mark gives us a little bit more insight on what Jesus was doing and what specifically upset him. But the part I want to draw your attention to is that did you notice that Jesus quoted someone? And if you're reading the Bible, you got to get wholly curious or you're going to miss some things. And anyone who has ever gotten upset or said that Jesus was just mad because they were selling things didn't study the text enough, because Jesus didn't say, I'm upset because you're selling things. He quotes somebody. It's literally in quotes. Have you not read? So in order to get the heartbeat of what Jesus is upset about, we need to go back to the original quote. And the original quote is from the Old Testament, from a book called Isaiah. And Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any other book in the Old Testament. And the main reason he does is because Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah more than anyone else in the Old Testament. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah. And I want to show you the exact quote, Mark 11:17. This is Jesus' words. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all, what's that next word? All nations. This is incredibly important to what Jesus is upset about. But you have made it a den of robbers. So now let's look at Isaiah and see the exact quote in context. This is Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for, here's this wording again, all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Now in Jesus' day and age, the religious people had this mindset that in order to really worship the one true God, you had to be Jewish. But if you look throughout the Old Testament, there's multiple times where God's like, no, I want to win all people. I want everyone to be saved. I am going to use Israel to be a city on a hill, to be a light around the rest of the world, to point to the other nations that there is one true God. But my ultimate plan is not just for you people, it's for everyone. And in Isaiah says, listen, in this temple that's going to be built for God, you need to make sure that you have a special place for the exiles, for the outcasts, for the people that don't belong, for the people who say, I'm not going to be Jewish, but I still want to experience the presence of God. There needs to be a special place in the temple for them. Now, that context is really important to why Jesus is upset. Because Jesus could have quoted any verse, or he didn't even have to quote a verse. He's God. He could say whatever he wants. He is upset, and he says, don't you guys know? Don't you remember Isaiah? This is what Isaiah says. There should be a part in the temple that is dedicated for those who do not believe, to the exiles, to the outcasts. And literally, when the temple gets built, they have a space for that. I want to show you a picture of a drawing of the temple. And this will let you know just how big the temple was. It sat on 35 acres, just to give you an idea. That's how big the temple was. And it was built, I mean, just the best of the best. Just think of anything fancy you can think of, and it was a part of the temple. But there's a little hole in the ceiling, and there's a red arrow that points over that. And this is where the court of the Gentiles was. And this is where what Isaiah said was supposed to come to fruition. That when you entered into the temple, at the very beginning of it was a section that was supposed to be dedicated for Gentiles. That would be the non-Jewish people. It was dedicated for the people that were considered outcasts or considered not as good. And the reason this was incredibly important, because the rest of the temple, you had to be Jewish, you had to go through certain customs and believe certain things in order to go further and get closer to God. So literally, this is a really big deal, that there is a space for the unsaved, there's a space for those that don't believe. It's at the beginning, but if you want to move forward, you got to become one of us. And when Jesus walks into the temple, the space that is supposed to be reserved for the exiles and the outcasts is flooded with people selling things. Because the Jewish religious leaders said, hey, we need to make money, and Solomon didn't think about this when he built the temple, so there's not a space for us to make money. So where in the temple can we set up shop? Oh, let's do it in the section that's dedicated for the Gentiles. Let's sell things there. So now, when an outcast comes to the temple, there's only one small section for them to go, and they can't go there because it's crowded with people selling things. And they're not just selling things, they're price gouging people. Do you now understand why Jesus is so upset? The worship, the whole service is supposed to be dedicated to God, and yet somehow his people have made it all about themselves. Well, we don't get benefit from the outcasts. We don't get benefit by the outsiders. They don't pay the temple tax, and we don't make money off of them, so let's kick them out, and let's just be about ourselves and make money about ourselves. There's a pastor who gives some insight on this. His name is Jonathan Parnell, and he says, the great sadness of this scene wasn't so much the rows of product and price gouging, but that all this left no room for the Gentiles and outcasts to come to God. And this is what ticked Jesus off. It might be different than what you grew up hearing. It might be different than your understanding, but this is something that we can't pass over because every single one of the gospel writers wrote about it. And so if it was important enough for them, we need to spend some time camping out. And Jesus is not just upset because they sold a few things. He is upset because there's no room for those that don't know him. And the question for you, is there a place in your life where you have carved out some space for the lost, for the outcast, for the person that doesn't know Jesus yet? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to tell others about him. But here's what we do. We are so selfish as people that we take this thing called Christianity and we take the message of Jesus and somehow we still make it all about us. And we forget that God wants to, yes, save you, but now that once you're found, once you're saved, you're called to go find other people. And the longer that you are a Christian, the easier it is to forget about the outcasts. And what we end up doing is that once we've been to church for a few years, we start turning everything into, well, how is that going to benefit me? Well, I didn't like that worship song that they sang. I wish they would sing a different style of music. I've heard that pastor's joke before. Why can't he tell new stories? I've heard that take on the Bible before. This didn't meet my needs. We are so selfish and so rebellious that if we're not careful, we will turn the very things of God into things that really benefit us. And you know one of the very few things that causes us to help us remember that it's ultimately not about us? One of the few things that God has given us is the gift of an invitation to someone else. That when you invite someone else to have a relationship with God, it changes the way that you look at a church service. Because if you come every week and you don't have a guest, you don't have a friend, you'll get used to things and you'll start to just ask, well, what about me? Why don't I get my needs met? Or what is this that's benefiting me? But when you bring a new person in, all of a sudden you start thinking about church through their eyes. And all of a sudden you're thankful for a little section of the church that is beneficial for them. And I know for you, if you've been going to Next Level Church for a long time, you don't need me to explain who the Apostle Paul is. You don't need me to tell you that he's a primetime player, but every single Sunday is someone's first Sunday. And when you bring a friend or a guest who doesn't know who Paul is, you are thankful that we take the time to explain those spiritual things. But if you're not careful, we will do the same thing that religious leaders did in Jesus' day, and we will push out all the irreligious, and we'll push out all those that are far from God, and we will make this thing all about us. Why do we do that? It's because we're incredibly rebellious people. This is why the gospel is so incredibly important, not just for those who don't know Jesus, but it's an important reminder for you every single day. I've shared this every week in the series, but this is what the gospel is. The gospel tells us that we are way more rebellious than we would ever admit, but way more loved by God than we could ever imagine. And if you don't remember the gospel, if you don't tell yourself the gospel every day, what you will do is you will start taking Christianity and you will start turning it into a way to serve you. But the gospel is this reminder that I'm rebellious, I'm sinful, I'm broken, and Jesus is the answer for that. And once I take that free gift, I am now called to go find other people and share it. How selfish is it for us to take the good news of Jesus and say, no, I'm just going to keep it to myself? As Christians, we're called to share the message with others. If you've been coming to Next Level Church for a while, I just want to encourage you and challenge you that we do the best we can to make sure that every week is creative and enjoyable, and I hope that you like this church, but can I just give you a warning that after about a year or two, if you don't start inviting, you will start becoming a critic of this place. Because it's just what we do as human beings. And the very place that God used, at some point, if you just consume it, you'll start saying, well, it's not as entertaining as it once was, and I don't get as much out of it. But when you invite someone that doesn't know and they come, God uses it. So my question for you is, do you have space in your life for those that are not in the house of God? I want to give you one last piece of insight because I think this is incredibly important. John tells us something really significant about Jesus. In John 1:14, he starts off the very first chapter of his book and he says, the Word, and the Word is capitalized, so he's referencing Jesus. Jesus became flesh and made his, there's an underlying word, would you just read that out loud? 1, 2, 3. Dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This verse is the reason why we don't go to the temple anymore. This verse is the reason why we don't have to trek to Israel and sacrifice animals. The word that we've translated dwelling is the same word used for tent or tabernacle. That where the presence of God used to be in a building, it is now in Jesus. And that if you ask Jesus to become a part of your life, he dwells in your life. You don't have to travel overseas to experience God. You can experience him right now. And when you receive the indwelling of Jesus, when he takes over your life, you are called then to share that with other people. We get the gift of Jesus. And now we get to tell others about it. If there's a story that our staff's been sharing quite a bit. One of our owners has taken serious this idea to invite others to meet God and to come to church. And we wanted to capture her story and wanted you to hear it. I want to introduce you to Kara. She's one of our owners. Check this out.
What's up, everybody? My name is Kara, and I'm an owner at Next Level Church. We've been attending for about a year now, and I wanted to tell you guys a story about the power of an invite. Now, when you're an active duty military family, usually your neighbors become kind of like your family, and so our neighbors quickly became family to us, and I knew that they were looking for a church, so we invited them. Their first Sunday, they loved it, and their kids love the Next Level Kids Ministry, so shout out to them for having an amazing ministry to teach their kids the importance of having a relationship with Christ, and they've faithfully been attending ever since. The cool thing about this is now they invited their friends, and so now we have a third family that's attending. That's just an amazing story about just how one invite can go a long way. And I know sometimes it can be super awkward to invite people, but let me tell you that it is so worth it.
So the question is, if you're a believer, is there space in your life for the non-believer? Now, we've got to be careful as Christians because we can be influenced negatively by those that don't share our faith. And so it means we have to set up some boundaries, and there's some times that we can't do everything with those that don't share our faith. But there should be some space. There should be some space. There should be a place in your heart that is just special for those that don't know God. And God has strategically placed people in your life that don't know him. And you are to take the dwelling of Jesus, the tabernacle of Jesus, that lives inside of you, and you are to share that with other people. So the question is who's God put on your heart? If you don't know anyone, if you're like, I don't really know I hang out with all Christians, then I want to challenge you to just say a simple prayer. God, would you provide for me an opportunity to share with someone your love? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we want to make sure that you get a chance to meet him because he loves you. He's given you a purpose, a reason to exist. He is the king of the universe, and he wants to do amazing things through you. And so if you're here today and you would say, I don't know him, if you'd like to start your relationship, I want to introduce you to him by saying a prayer. So I just want to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you would like to receive Jesus, you'd like to become a Christian, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Quietly in your heart, just say, "Dear God, I admit that I'm rebellious. I admit that I am a sinner. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me. Thank you for the forgiveness that you give me. Thank you for your patience and your grace. And I thank you for my place in heaven. Help me to live like life is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen."
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.